Okay, we're at verse 33 of chapter 2. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So he's telling, remember, he's preaching to these Jewish people. They are witnessing. He was saying that we witnessed of these things. Again, 500 disciples at once saw Jesus bodily ascend in the clouds to the Father to be at his right hand. And he sent them forth from the Father and himself the Holy Spirit. That was what he was going to do after he ascended. 10 days later at Pentecost, Jesus, the Christ, the Lord of glory, sends forth the Holy Spirit. So he's telling them, this is what you are seeing and hearing now. We'll go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, notice he says here, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I've said. But he was the one who sent forth the Spirit. He said the Father will send him in my name. And then the next chapter, 15, the same verse, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So again, you find this interchange, and you will see it later. At times, he spoke as if he's doing this on his own initiative. Other times, he speaks as the Father. We will find that when they prayed, they prayed in the name of Jesus. Sometimes they addressed the Father in Jesus' name. It was very interchangeable, and it did not appear that the apostles in the early church saw any distinction in this. And we'll see one more distinction a little later on. But in verse 34, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's 34 and 35. Again, he wants them to understand these psalms that I've quoted do not and cannot in every instance apply to David. So it was the Spirit of the Lord upon him speaking these things. It was the Spirit of Christ himself telling what would happen to him. For again, he will show us that David did see corruption, and David was not resurrected bodily from the dead. So he wants to make this very plain to them. Again, Peter reminds them the prophecy was mainly and was concerning Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. It was prophetic. At the end of the latter days which we were in, Jesus will return, and he will judge the wicked and set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. This is the second part of that when he says, set at my right hand, and I will again make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Again, ultimately, it was the Eastern custom that when kings and people were defeated, they would take their surviving leaders or kings, and they would make them bow down, and they would put their foot on their neck to show them they had complete power over them. Well, ultimately, at the end of the church age, this is what Christ will do by the word of his mouth. He will come and he will judge the wicked of the world. He will destroy them and he will set up his kingdom and rule during this 1,000-year testing period. Verse 36, therefore let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Again, he puts the blame solely where it's done. The witness to the Jewish people is still in effect. Though the Jewish leaders and people as a whole had Jesus crucified and rejected his claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God, God has declared by his resurrection that he is both Lord and Christ, regardless of what the people believe. Thus again, Peter puts the blame squarely on the Jewish nation for the murder of the Son of God. And again, this shall go on for 40 years roughly until the destruction of the Jewish temple and the destruction of the nation and the scattering of the Jews. God will still give forth a witness to the Jewish people. 40 years of the Old Covenant was always a symbol of probation, a testing period. So even though the nation has officially rejected the Messiah, the Son of God, and had him murdered, and God has determined to destroy the nation, during the period of time until he brings forth his judgment, he will still speak to many and have conviction come upon many Jews. Again, this is the sole reason that Paul, throughout the Roman Empire, wherever he went to the synagogues first. He basically didn't do this in Jerusalem because it was not necessary. They had rejected the witness, and they already had the apostles there as living witnesses for many decades. But wherever he went to the synagogues for 1, 2, 3 Sabbaths and reasoned with them. Remember, these Jewish people in the outer lining parts of the empire, many of them were not raised or born in Jerusalem, but they were Jews that had scattered under previous reigns, and they lived there, and they again accepted the Jewish customs and so forth. And so there had to be a witness given to them, you know, that even as your nation has rejected him, you individually, God is still dealing with, and during this period of time, he's going to still offer salvation. He's going to actually give them a special time period to make sure they hear what he's saying. It was the same thing that Jesus did when he sent forth the 70 to all by twos to all around the nation to preach and teach, to heal and cast out devils in his name, and to bring forth the gospel. So again, this is what would happen. But as I've said before, after the destruction of Jerusalem, which was a few years after Peter and Paul had been martyred, we find no command, we find no examples of Jews being gone to first anywhere. See, again, their time period's over. Then they would be dealt with simply as any other Gentile. Whoever would hear the gospel could respond to it. But it would not be because they were Jewish and had been a part of the Old Covenant. So again, we find that this is God's means and methods, that he is still extending grace to the Jewish people, even though the nation and the leaders have officially rejected who Christ Jesus was. So he said in verse 36, this is the Jesus, you know, that God has made Lord and Christ, but you crucified him. 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, again, they're together here outside, brethren, what shall we do? They recognize Peter and the other apostles that they were Jewish. See, they still just because they were what was called a sect or something different, they still considered them Jews. They addressed each other as brethren. It says they were pierced to the heart. Their conscience was cut by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and they came under the conviction of sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John 16, verse 8 said, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Before people can be saved, before people can repent and believe the gospel, they have to come to a place that they understand they need the gospel. They have to come to the place that they understand they're a sinner and they need a savior. Many false gospels do not do this. They trick people into things. They say simple words, well, you just believe in Jesus and you receive eternal life. They don't mention what the scripture mentions. Therefore, they are preaching and proclaiming a false Christ and a false gospel. Again, Peter is with the 12 apostles who witnessed all of the ministries and the events around Jesus. The Jews were under conviction, which was good, and they asked a good question. They said, what shall we do? You know, you basically laid on us the guilt of killing the Son of God, and if we are guilty, which they were beginning to believe they were, these Jews, so what shall we do? You know, what is the solution for this? So again, what is conviction of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit convicts the sinner. He goes in and reveals to his conscience and heart the truth that they are a sinner and they need a Savior. What must they do? Then they must acknowledge their sin and repent and turn to the Lord for righteousness, for forgiveness, and commit their lives to follow Him. That is the normal process of what salvation includes. This is the normal process of a person being cut off from the old olive tree, a branch, and grafted in to Christ. This is the process by which one moves from the power of darkness to the power of light, from the power of the devil to the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is what is intended to happen. So Peter said to them, they say, what must we do? Notice the word he uses here. He doesn't say believe or confess here. He says what? Repent, each one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first word he uses is repent. Many false ministers and Calvinistic ministers will say that repentance is not necessary, only confession of sin. Then they are preaching a false gospel, because Jesus never implied that and nor said that, neither did the apostles. The apostle Paul and Jesus, again, and Peter, they said otherwise. So I would tend to go with what they said. And let's go to several scriptures because they're important to know this. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, from this time Jesus began to preach. What time? When his public ministry began, what was the first thing he said? The same word that Peter said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go to Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 2, look at verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice he uses the same word, repent. And before, and we're going right back to the similar scripture where we just were, but before he leaves this world, after the resurrection, right before his ascension, in Luke, notice what he does, Luke 24 again. Look at verse 46 and 47 again. We were there a few minutes ago. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And verse 47, and that repentance, notice it doesn't say to believe in confession here, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. So Jesus began his ministry commanding them, the people, to repent, and the message was repent, and he ended his ministry commanding the apostles to preach repentance. That was the first word in his name to all the world. So when people say it's not necessary, then again they're preaching a false gospel. We'll go to Acts 26, way up along the line, and it's when Paul has been called by the Lord and appeared to him, but we'll read it. 26, Acts, we'll read 16 to 18. He's speaking to Paul. Paul stands up now after this vision. He said, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And what's he's going to send them to preach? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Notice the turn from is repentance. That's what repentance is. As well as being sanctified by faith implies believing in the gospel message and who Jesus is. Many can and do confess sins, but it is useless if they turning away from sins is not included or intended. Before one can truly believe the gospel and truly confess Jesus as Lord, one must fall under conviction of sin and turn from sin to the Lord, the confessing being the capping stone. If you don't want to believe that, and you still want to believe a false stuff, I'll just give you one more scripture, then you're on your own. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, when he speaks of the basic foundations of Christian doctrine. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary, the milk, the basic principles of Christ, let us go on to growth and spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation, it's the foundation of the gospel, of repentance from dead works, and notice that's the repentance, and of faith toward God. The faith toward God is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice again, you find it in proper order here, the way it is mentioned. We'll leave doctrine of baptisms, laying up of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. These were the basic messages that were to be preached at the beginning of the gospel message. But notice it's repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Many people, again, will attempt to leave out repentance. Well, then they've left out the gospel. A confession-only gospel is a false gospel. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God. The order is truly correct. Many false Christians and ministers believe only mental assent to Christ as Lord and lip service is needed. Like the old Jewish covenant, God had said to them that were in the same category, they honor me with their lips, but their heart are far from me. They were not saved even in that covenant. Again, Jesus saying, as we said many, many times, many will come to me, and they will be cursed of my Father. They will say, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we know you, we believe you. Yet Jesus will say, as he did to his own disciples even and others, why do you call me Lord if you do not do, if you do not obey, if you do not follow me? Because he does not consider himself their Lord. The masses that he'll consign to hell are believing mentally that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. And yet Jesus will say to those masses, you never knew me, you were never mine, and I was never yours. See, that's the astounding thing. So again, a gospel that merely gives mental assent without true repentance and a turning and a commitment to Christ and a turning away from the self-life and evil is a false gospel. And there's much of this being propagated today. Verse 38, so he said again, we're there, repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Ghost. So Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Where some quote, again is the third time, remember I've said that in the early church, they prayed to the Father in Jesus' name. A lot of times they prayed directly to Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I'll send the Spirit. He came from the Father. Then he says that he'll come from me. Again, here we have another instance. Jesus, remember, said, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle Peter and Paul later seemed to believe that the name of Jesus Christ was sufficient. They did not say to do that. So again, why? Because they believed that the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, included the Trinity. They made no distinction. Again, as even Jesus himself said, he that hath the Son hath the Father. Again, it's because of the Son. So again, they did not seem to make a hard case core over this. If you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that automatically did include that you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Because again, of the unity and the work was one of what they were doing. So they did not seem to split hairs over this. So when one repents and confesses Jesus as their Lord, they were to be baptized, and baptized in water is what he's talking about here. The outward water baptism was a sign and a confirmation of the heart being washed and sanctified by the Spirit. Then Peter said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, in verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Peter reminds the Jewish people that the new covenant was for them and their offspring and to the ends of the latter days or the church age. It is for all peoples and as many as the Lord will call. At this time, again, they were considering it was just them Jews that the gospel was being preached to. The Spirit of the Father has to draw and convict people, and He does this by His initiation or His grace. That's why the gospel is preached. When people give the words of the gospel, when they're sent by the Lord and they're under inspiration, then the Holy Spirit completes this. He's the author and finisher. He takes the word of God and He makes it alive, and it convicts the conscience and the minds of those who need to hear the salvation message. Though the Father draws, the Scripture says, no man comes lest the Father draws him. The Father is drawing, and He's already made it plain how He does it. In Revelation, it says, the bride, the church, the Spirit and the church say, come. So He's already drawing when He tells people to preach the gospel. It is inconceivable, again, unless someone in a rare case is so hardened and blaspheme the Spirit or so closed in their mind. The general word of God is wherever the gospel is proclaimed, if it's the truth of the gospel and it's under inspiration, then God is willing that everyone come that hears this. They are given the invitation. Like Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What men? Everyone who hears the gospel is being drawn. They do not have to wait around and hope God is drawing them. He has already established the principle by which He is doing this. So God draws, He convicts, He gives grace, and yet we find few will respond by repentance, confession, and commitment to follow the Lord Jesus. Many are called, few are chosen. Again, when people read this sometimes, they imply that God is calling many, but He only wants to choose a few. That is misinterpreting and, again, twisting Scripture is not the intent of God. God's intent that whosoever will come, and that He calls many by His grace and favor, but few are chosen because they do not meet the qualifications. They will not repent. They will not commit themselves to Christ. They either count the cost and say it's too much, or they don't want to hear it. They want to live their own life. But the gospel, nevertheless, was given to them. It was just in the long run, if they never come to the Lord, then the grace of God has been bestowed upon them in vain. But it was not because God did not want them saved. See, again, people have to have the whole of Scripture. He has not predetermined who will be saved and who will not be saved. His foreknowledge does not enter into this. He has given the invitation over and over again. We have to see the Son of God died for the sins of the world, not for those elect who are going to be saved. That is false doctrine. It's not taught in Scripture. Again, God either is a liar or He means what He says, and I tend to believe He means what He says. It is not His will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. That God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's speaking in general of all the wicked. He said, but they turn and live. That is the nature and the general will of God. And He completes it in the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will may come. Again, the distinction, even in the New Covenant, is not for the Jew anymore. It's for all the Gentiles. It's for anybody. It was not a selective group. And this is why Jesus said, they shall come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, the Gentile nations. They shall come to the Lord. And it said, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. The majority of the Jewish nation and people would reject and even reject God under the old covenant, and they were rejected by God and cursed to hell, like every wicked person ultimately will find themselves. So again, this is what He means when He says, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Salvation and its means was set up and established by God's grace and is offered by God's grace. People who preach the gospel are called to preach the gospel. And if they're called to preach the gospel, God intends that some receive, and those who wish to can receive the message that has been given. So when Jesus said, it is finished, He was lifted up on the cross. Then he said, I will draw all men unto me. Wherever the light and gospel is presented, it is God's general will that anyone who hears this can come and receive the benefits of that gospel. Now, verse 40. And with many other words, Peter solemnly testified with serious intent. And he testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this crooked or perverse generation. Notice he said many other words. He kept on exhorting them. Be saved. Get saved. Turn from this perverse generation. Corrupt and wicked age is what he was talking about. Come out from it. You are in the kingdom of darkness. Now come out from under it. Men who sat in darkness are given great light. He did not give a quickie gospel. He did not give a short, fast sermon. He did not give them seven easy steps of how to be saved. He did not give them a tract that is read in 1 minute and seals them in Christ forever. This is foolishness. And I have heard people say, well, I have a few minutes or 10 minutes to listen. You know, what do you have to say? Well, if they said that to me, I would say, you judge yourself unworthy of the kingdom, and I wouldn't waste no time with you. And neither would God waste any time with them. Again, it is whether God is to be gracious and convicting. It is not at a person's convenience and beckoning. God is not begging people. Again, he's offering them by his grace a means to be saved. He is doing them a gracious favor. They are not doing him a favor. We need to remember that. Peter spoke much, and he spent much time exhorting. It means he preached, and he was teaching and revealing what Jesus wanted of those who were going to commit themselves to Christ. He most likely was giving the people time to consider and count the cost of coming to Christ. Like Paul later, he would have warned them that through much tribulation and warfare, they would have entered this Christianity, and they would have to endure it to the end before they entered the heaven of God. He spent much time with these people. I'm sure this went on for hours, and the apostles and other disciples were taking people aside. And these Jews who were asking questions, and some that were coming to the Lord, they were expounding on them what God required of them and how to stay in the grace of God and how to continue. Again, this was not something done hastily or very quickly. I remember Jesus' last words. He also said to teach them, the people that they converted and made disciples, everything that I have commanded you. He didn't say to give them 5 minutes worth. He didn't say to give them seven scriptures of how to get saved. You don't find that in scripture. Peter did not preach a easy believism. They did not preach seven verses of salvation. They preached a real gospel that demanded a lifetime of commitment to Christ as Lord. They guaranteed no one a salvation by just giving lip service to Christ as Lord, then going back and living their lives as they please. Again, a false gospel. They, like Paul and the others, preached, these were apostolic preachers, that the Christian life was a race that one started, that one had to stay in and endure by faith and obedience, and they must complete the race, or they would be turned out and lost, and they would forfeit the grace that was given them. They preached a Christianity that was a spiritual warfare that must be fought until one has come to the end of that life, and that must be continued in by grace and faith and spiritual works. They preached a abiding and a continuing in the vine Jesus by a continuing commitment to obey his words and his spirit. Again, Peter said, be saved from this crooked generation. Who's he saying it to? Them. He says, you be saved, as if they do have something to do with it. They have to meet the conditions of the offers of grace. As the Apostle Paul would say, let's go there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, notice he emphasized the word obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own, and actually the implication here is you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. To do, actually the word is to work for his good pleasure. Notice again, there's two involved here. The same as the vine and the branches. He always appeals to them to use their will and act which they must. So he said, you work it out. And he said, and do it with an attitude of fear and trembling. Well, over here, it says that Peter solemnly testified. He let them know the seriousness of what he was saying. He was giving them a message that would save them from eternal damnation. He was telling them, you better take heed to what's being said. Later on, the apostles would say, flee from the wrath to come. How did you flee? You flee to Jesus. You flee to the judge and the redeemer while he is offering the peace treaty, while he is offering grace. As Paul would say, he loved us while we were yet sinners. He offered the plan. So again, he initiated, he drew, he offered the plan. But the plan is not offered continually. One day the plan comes to an end, grace comes to an end. And when the door of grace is shut, like Noah's ark was shut, it didn't matter what the people believed and how they begged and pleaded, there was no more offer of mercy. Once judgment comes, that is not the time to be seeking mercy. It's past grace then. So we have to remember that. So he's saying this is a serious matter. You should have a fear of the Lord and understand that the one who is offering you grace and mercy and offering you to enter his kingdom and become a son of his is the same one who will consign you to eternal damnation as a wicked, evil, worthless soul if you refuse his Christ and insult his spirit by rejecting the means to your own salvation. So again, for God works in you. Again, you see the connection to will and to work. He uses those words. It means he's doing his part. But again, man must meet the conditions of what God requires. No once saved, always saved is taught there. No mere verbal mental assent to the lordship of Jesus only is taught or was believed by the apostolic church. No irresistible grace without the believer's constant trusting and obeying taught. You do not find it. They did not believe it. Jesus did not teach it. The apostles did not. Paul and his followers, none of them believed in the false gospels that are being promoted today. No, they probably believed more in what we see over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, referring to the final kingdom also, which cannot be shaken. The kingdom cannot be shaken, not the individual branches. They can be cut off. They can be disobedient. They can forfeit the grace of God. But the kingdom will stand. And notice he said, because of the kingdom we are going to receive, let us have a grateful attitude, or let us have grace by which we can serve God, pay homage to him, honor him acceptably, and with what? With reverence and godly fear. Actually, the word means with caution, godly fear here. See, again, you still find the seriousness of the matter implied. It is not a light matter. And he doesn't end there. He tells the Christian, by grace and a good attitude, they are to serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear. And then he doesn't complete it there. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. Verse 29 is a warning to those who would turn away and forsake Christ or backslide of the consequences that would come upon them. And so again, what was he saying here? He made it plain what kind of gospel he was giving them. And again, there was nothing quick and easy about this, nor implied. Verse 41, so then, those who had received his word, so there were many, they were baptized, again, water baptized, and that day there was added about 3,000 souls. So look what happened here, 120 in the upper room, and out of the 120, there was almost a 30-fold. You know, for every one of them, 25 to 30 individuals came to the Lord. You talk about a moving of the Holy Spirit. And these were Jewish people who knew the law. These were Jewish people who had a understanding of a lot of the events and things that happened around the life and ministry of Christ. So they didn't start out of the darkness knowing nothing. And if these people who knew much of the law and teaching of the law, and they knew Scripture, many of them, these men, because Peter quotes Joel and Psalms, and he reminds them of what they already knew. He wasn't bringing this out as if they'd never heard this. He said, you know these things. You've seen these things that have happened. And out of that, among the streets around the upper room when they went out, 3,000 people came to the Lord. And again, they were baptized that very day, is implied in general. They wasted no time. But they were only baptized as they repented, they turned to the Lord, and committed themselves to follow Him. It was after the Holy Spirit had convicted them and saved them, and then they were baptized, the outward sign of what had happened to them. And again, on this one sermon, we have 3,000 people coming to the Lord. And I believe the sermon and the effects of the sermon and the much exhorting and the much testifying could have gone on for 5, 6, 8, 12 hours that day. This just kept going on, and they would talk to individuals, and I believe others came and testified of what was happening, and the Spirit would begin to convict them also. So let's go ahead and stop here at verse 41. Lord, give us wisdom to rightly handle your word and to see that your word in its whole and in its intent was never quick, it was never easy, it was never to be made modern to water down the effects of what you intended. It does not matter if the age is quick and fast, your word does not change. Your conditions do not change. And therefore we know many people believe they're Christians that have been given a watered-down false gospel, and they're confirmed in their lies because they themselves will not pursue the Lord and seek Him in these matters. They want to believe easy things and easy believism, that they can be assured of heaven, and yet they can live their own lives, because that's what often the false religious people want. They have not changed. Give us wisdom to see the truth of your word, that it is to be taken seriously with godly reverence, and that there is an eternal consequence to the hearing and the maintaining of your word. Lord, you said, heaven and earth, the natural realm that we know, will pass away and be altered, but your word will never be altered. So give us wisdom, Lord, in your teaching and to understand it properly. In Jesus' name, amen.